Take your Bibles and turn with me to John 11. Sunday mornings, I try to preach on things that I've learned throughout the week. Sunday evening, I try to save for more continuity. You can't just preach on what's current to you. You got to preach on doctrine and the things the church needs, and you need some continuity in your preaching. But on Sunday morning, I try to deal with what's been going on. Many of you probably know my wife's mother was, she's 75 years old. 2 weeks ago, she was in a very, very minor automobile accident. Very, very minor. Almost no damage done to the car. Everybody else, including her husband, who is 7, 8 years older than her, who was on the side that was hit, walked away. But she was in real pain, and they took her to a little area hospital, which I would never do myself again, but they couldn't find out what was wrong. And then they finally discovered that there had been a ripping of her intestines. And so by the time they got her to surgery, to a teaching, to Cooperstown Hospital, a great hospital, it had been 8 hours, infection had set in, everything combined. Once the hospital told us all the things that she was a nurse and she knew these things were wrong, but like a lot of you ladies, they don't tell the kids, you know, the kid, she only has one kidney that works and her lungs are scarred and way below capacity and her heart is weak and her arteries are clogged. All this combined made it so it was quite obvious to Anita and I from the first day that she would not recover. And the doctors, they let you know they have a way of telling you this is what we think without making it official, and we knew that. As the family started to gather in, they had to come to grips with it. And then we came through what is probably the most cruel experience, and that's what we can do today to people through modern science. Your body wants to die, but they can keep your body from dying. They can't keep you from dying, but they can keep your body from dying. I don't know if you know this, that's what they do with organ donors. They keep the heart pumping blood to all the parts, they keep the body the same temperature, they keep pumping air into the body to get oxygen, and it's a cruel thing to watch. Her mother, because of this, and I share the details so you understand the background, the circulation stopped in her legs, and now the legs are becoming dry gangrene, and she's dying by inches. And the family had to make a decision, and because of one individual, they can't. If one individual in the family, if you haven't signed a healthcare proxy form, any individual in the family who opposes it, the hospital won't do it for a long time, and then they'll have a procedure to do that. But it's the most cruel thing in the world to do that. Everybody dies, and there's nothing dignified about death. The Bible says it's the last enemy to be conquered. Christ took the sting out of death, but he didn't take the pain out of it. He didn't take the sorrow out of it. He took the sting out of it. There's victory in it. But we need to understand some things, is that people and human beings, the medical profession, can be cruel. They're not trying to hurt the person. But when you take a person whose death under other circumstances would be a matter of minutes and extend it to a matter of weeks, I call that cruel. When you take a family who normally would have to undergo sorrow and put them through pain of seeing this, you've got to watch this, that's cruel. But it's done for the best of reasons, and it's done in the name of science. Now, I don't have another solution, by the way. What, do we let people die? So I'm not telling you we've got answers for this, but people can be cruel. What I want to talk today is when it looks like God is cruel. What happens when you look at that situation and it appears to you, how could God do this? Why this kind of cruelty? If God's in control of all things, why this? What happens when you don't have any answer at all, and all you can do is live with what you see in front of you, and then you start to ask why of God? John chapter 11 does that. I'll be reading to you this morning from the New King James Version of the Bible. We have pew Bibles. The new pew Bibles will be in this version. That's why I am going to be preaching from it. John chapter 11, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, that's being Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the light, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. Then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Perfect passage. You're going through this? Read this passage. This passage is not only exactly the situation that attends when a person is dying and we have questions, but it's Jesus. You know, sometimes in our crazy terminology, we can picture God as being decisive, above it all, providential, cruel in our minds, but in a wise way, long-term way. But we associate Jesus with just love, with just care, with just concern, with just compassion. Those associations are wrong. In fact, they're sinful. The heart of Jesus is the heart of his Father. He told us that over and over and over again. Jesus doesn't have 1 ounce more compassion, 1 ounce less sovereign insight, providential decree than his Father. They think the same. But in a passage like this, you can say, Jesus did this. And we can understand families can be very cruel. Weddings and funerals bring out the worst in people. I tell that to guys going into the ministry. The pits. The worst. You just give them the Bible and the Valium and go home. You know, there are times when you say, I can't make any progress with these people. That people can be, and people are cruel, the most cruel when they're the most sincere. You know, careless people don't do anything to you because they don't care. But when people are sincere, when they care too deeply, that's when they're cruel. What do you think terrorists are? They care more than just about anybody on the face of this globe. That's why they kill people and maim people and hurt people. Cruelty comes at the times when people care the most. What about when it seems like God is cruel? And it does at times. It's not true, but it certainly seems that way. And I think all of us have been in that state. Let's look at here at this passage, first of all, and I want to show you at these places where, to all intents and purposes, this sounds cruel. Notice, first of all, when they send and say, "Gee, the one whom you love is sick," notice what Jesus says to his disciples. And to them, he sends word back to them. This sickness is not unto death. You're Mary, you're Martha, okay, you're Lazarus, you're the disciples. What are you going to think? You hear Lazarus is sick, and Jesus says this sickness is not unto death. What are you going to think? He won't die. What happens when he dies? You ever think about that? Jesus told them before he died, this sickness is not unto death. He didn't say, I'll let him die and I'll rise him again. I'll raise him from the dead again. He said, this sickness is not unto death. Speaking in ultimate terms, but knowing men and their hearts full well, He knew what they would think. They would think he's not going to die. And can you imagine what Mary and Martha thought when Lazarus died and Jesus told us this sickness is not unto death? Their first thought would be, I guess everybody has to make a mistake once. What would his disciples think? That's why down below he has a very difficult time explaining to them that Lazarus died. Well, you said he wouldn't die. This sickness is not to death. That sounds cruel, doesn't it? You know, I find that many times when you come to talk to people about when somebody is dying, when somebody is sick, they only want to talk about the physical condition. They don't want to talk about ultimate things. They only want to hear, are they better? Are they worse? Will they live? That's their only consideration. I have news for you. That's not God's consideration. Somebody dies here and that's heaven's gain. That's that person's gain. We don't live for this world. If you have this idea that death is some horrible thing to be avoided, you don't know Jesus. That is not what life is all about. Life is a temporary trial and testing place to serve the Lord before you spend an eternity from the Jesus that you've been separated from physically. That's what it's all about. That's like thinking that your wedding is a horrible thing because it ends your engagement process. What kind of thinking is that? You've got to think. You can't live this life thinking in terms of this life. You can't. You will never be godly. Everything you face in this life, the crueler it is, the more you have to say, what's this mean ultimately? We don't live according to this world. We live in it. But everything that happens, we don't just live above it, we live beyond it and say, what's he talking about? What's going on here? Please understand that you don't understand what the Lord says. That so often he would talk to his disciples in person. I've often thought sometimes if I could only ask so-and-so about this verse, you know, if I had so-and-so. They had Jesus there and they ask him questions and they didn't understand a word he said sometimes. Don't think you will. So often the families torture themselves. Why about this and what about that? I'll tell you, there'll be some things that appear very cruel and you won't understand them. Explain a retarded child to me. Explain that. I can't. Explain how I can tell somebody who's convinced that's cruel that that's not cruel. Can't do it. I don't even try. I turn them to the Lord and say, this is what's true right here. Anything you see may or may not be true. This is what's true. God's never done one cruel thing in the history of the universe, and he never will. You may not understand. You may think you're being told one thing, and it's really something else. Jesus said, this is not unto death, and full well knowing they might misunderstand or did misunderstand. Notice what else. Come down here in verse 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard he was sick, he stayed two more days. First thing is that word, heard. That means he wasn't there. When this happened, Jesus, who knew all things perfectly, how they would happen and when, wasn't there physically. He wasn't there when these things happened. That's a very difficult thing. It is so difficult when you're standing in a room with someone who's dying and you can't see Jesus, you just see that person dying. How many of you have seen someone die? Unless you've seen someone die, there's a part of your spiritual life that's undeveloped. I don't mean it's a good thing, but when you see someone die, there's a part of your spiritual life that develops that never had that opportunity before. And one of the things, you're standing there and you're watching that process. They have monitors on. Every family does it. What's the first thing they look at when they come in the room? That monitor. Have the numbers changed? You know how many years you've got to go to school before you understand? You can know what all those things stand for, but you don't know whether that's good or bad, long term or short term. Families walk in and they look at the monitor. They walk in and they look at the body. They walk in and they look at the changes. That's because they can't see Jesus. That's hard. He is present. Whether he's physically present is a metaphysical argument. He is present in the room. Usually you have to have a body to be physically present. but he is present in the room, but you can't see him. And that's very, very hard. You see the body, so you think about the body. But to say Jesus is in this room with us and to live like that is terrible in terms of our accomplishment. It's the only way to go, but it's a terribly difficult accomplishment, and our success rate is so low. I'll tell you, I find that many times the person who's dying has a better grasp on the presence of Jesus than the person standing around watching it happen. I find that when that person is dying, they become much more aware of the Lord and conscious of that. When Gaylord Johnson's wife passed away, Anita was there. I was there. I had to get sent down for a migraine headache to the emergency room. I came up about a minute after she'd passed away. But she just kept saying, I want to go home, Lord. I want to go home, Lord. And the family is crying. And that's a difficult thing, but it's like, that's why we call it home. You know, that's home. She wants to. She's telling you what she wants. Look at it from that way. But we look at the body. We look at what's right in front of us, and if we can't see it, we don't learn to live by faith rather than sight, to live by what God said rather than what we see. And that's so hard, and it seems so cruel. Notice here, too, he stayed two more days where he was. He lingered. Wouldn't it have been easier for Mary and Martha if Jesus had been present when Lazarus died? What if Jesus had gone to Mary and Martha and explained, I'll take care of this. He'll die, but I'll raise him from the dead. Now, Abraham believed that. Abraham was willing to kill Isaac because he believed God could raise him from the dead. We're told that in the book of Romans very plainly. So the Jews knew what the resurrection was from the dead was. Martha knew, we see later on. Couldn't he have done that? He chose. He lingered. And Lazarus lingered. You've got a day trip, usually in either direction. All this time, they're sure Lazarus, and they're watching him die. Messengers go this way, messengers go this way, messengers, and it lingers. That is cruel. The lingering hurts. That's what we're going through now. And I myself, as I understand the Bible and my convictions, is that if you artificially cause someone to linger, that's wrong. That God sometimes causes people to linger. You'd be surprised. And you don't know the decision. A couple years ago, we gathered in a room and the doctor told us, Gloria has two options, and both of them look pretty bad. If you take the breathing tube off, she most likely will die. If you keep it in, she most likely will die. The family said, take it off. She lived. She's always got that perverse way of turning things around, you know. She just, okay, you know, so does you guys. But she, all that time, the family was there, and that happens. And it could happen to you, unless you take steps to prevent it legally. That people can make you linger. Medicine can make you linger, but there are times when God causes people to linger. I have seen it. I have been there. His choice servants, this happens to. There's no question of love or punishment. His choicest servants, this happens to. Why? I don't know why. I don't have an answer for it. But people do linger. And families suffer. They go back and forth. What are the answers? I mean, if these things aren't cruel, nothing is. Well, the passage answers some of those for us. Notice, they send to Jesus and say, the one who you love is sick. But then we read in verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Listen to me. Just because what you see happening in one life doesn't fit your picture of God's love, you've no idea what his intentions are and how many people he loves. You've no idea how many lives he wants to touch through what happens there. This is the God who put his son to death on the cross for you and for me. This is the God who loved his son completely. He is called how many times in the Bible, my beloved son. Ephesians 1 says you and I are accepted in the beloved one. No human being has ever conceived in the smallest way a fraction of the love God had for his son. And yet he put him to a lingering death on the cross for you and I. correct? So when someone dies in that way, one of the things you better realize is that God loves that person completely, but he also loves more than that person. His purposes and what he wants to do and the things that he could do are enormous. God has a purpose in your life. God has a purpose in the lives of the people who find out about it. God has a purpose in the lives of the doctors and the nurses and the people they talk to. I can't tell you how many believers we ran into being there. 16-year-old boy was in an automobile accident the same night we arrived, was in a coma. They had to ship him home. Don't know, with a coma, of course, it's lingering. You just don't know what the answer will be. And first thing we knew is that there was a family situation because you're all in the same waiting room together and everybody's using the same phone, so you know everything. You know who's this one, oh, that's that one, and this one, oh, they're talking to their Aunt Ida again. You know, she's the problem. So everybody's in that one waiting room and knowing what's going on. But it turned out that the man, I was walking by the room and I hear somebody reading John 3:3, 5, 6, 7, 8. Got to be a believer. Unbelievers don't read John 3. Unbelievers will read Psalm 23, okay? Unbelievers, so I stop, and I go in. He's reading to his son, who is still in the coma, reading to his son. So I wait till he finishes and talk to him. Turns out their family are born again. We met people from regular Baptist churches, two families from regular Baptist churches who were there, out in that area with loved ones. And what the ministry and the connection, God brought us there. We can't minister to Anita's mom, but we ministered to lots and lots of people in that hospital. The hospital visitation we did during this past week was enormous because we believe this is pain, but God has love, has it. He is it. There's a reason for this. It seems cruel when you reset somebody's arm. I told you the story about when Aaron cut his tongue in half. I don't know what he was doing, but he stepped and missed. And Aaron always has his tongue out. You guys, right? You ever see him play basketball like Michael Jordan? The tongue's out when he's doing something. Well, he didn't learn when he was little. He bit his tongue off. It was hanging by a flap. We take him in, and the emergency room says, "We're not touching this. You need a plastic surgeon." So it's not bleeding anymore because the tongue swells up. It's a muscle, and therefore it doesn't bleed. And so we take him into the or make an arrangement, they send us right over to the plastic surgeon. He calls up and says, okay, we talk to him personally, bring him right in. We go into the waiting room, nobody's there, and there's this kindly little lady sitting there who's the receptionist, you know. She's not dressed like a nurse. She might have been, but she wasn't dressed like a nurse. And I said, we need to see the doctor right away. Well, if you're a receptionist, nobody needs to see the doctor right away. You know, that's your job, to make sure nobody sees him right away. And I said, well, I said, we've promised to see him. Well, what's your problem? Aaron looks at her and goes, like that. His tongue hangs off, she faints. Boom. Right down on the spot. The doctor comes in. You know how the doctors come into the waiting, to the reception room where the, right behind her, there's a little door. They come in and he says, okay, get her in. You take care of her. One of the nurses, you take care of her. Take him in. I had to. He was a strong little bugger as a kid. We put him in one of those papooses. I don't know how old he was. Three, maybe? 3 years old. Those papooses are Velcro. We put him in a papoose. We put him in the headgear. The doctor had to pull out his tongue, put a bite bar in. That was the hardest thing. When we tried to get his mouth open, it took the doctor and I to open those jaws of life. We opened, he was mad. We're prying, he had a rubber little tool he was working in there, had to put a bite bar to hold it down, pulled it out. And not only did I have to watch this process, one of the worst things ever happened to me in my life was watching that process. He was fighting me, spitting, cursing, because we were doing, all he knew is that you were hurting him terribly. You took a needle in his tongue to do that. That's all he knew. That's all he saw. Hey, listen to me. That's a horrible circumstance. That's something terrible. But all you know is that I am in pain. It doesn't dawn on you that there's a purpose for that pain. You'll do anything to get out of it. He tried. We were successful. We won that time. I don't think I want to try it now. Back then when he was three, we won that particular battle. Two adults. But I'll tell you something. You've got to. Faith is saying, God says it's true, and I've seen it work, and I don't care what I see in front of me. I don't care what's in front of me. I know it. God loves me, and he loves more. He's got a purpose for this that's enormous. And I'm not just going to sit back and wait. I want to be a part of it. God, show me what it is, and let me get busy right now being a part of whatever it is that you want to do it. You can't just sit and soak. You can't just let the cruelty and the unfairness of it in your mind wash over you. Stop and think about this. Anita's mom is 75 years old. You can be 85. You can be 95. And the family still doesn't want you to die. Well, some of us, you know, there are others that they may get to the point where, you know, their burden has decreased significantly. But for most people, no matter how old they get, it's like, we'll never let go. That death will never seem anything but tragic to us. You could be 155, 175, and then it'll seem even worse. That's how life works. You and I can't see any more than what's in front of our little eyes and the pain we feel. Walking by faith is saying, this is what Jesus loved Mary and Martha and her sister. By the way, something I always mention, there are two different words for love in the New Testament. They're not always contrasted. I've heard preachers that agape love is always God's love and phileo is always something else. Well, that's not true. The Bible says the Father loved the Son and uses the word phileo. It's a family kind of love is what phileo is, not just friendship. It does mean friendship. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Mm-hmm. So there is that word, and that's what they said to him when they said, he whom you love is sick in verse 3. You love him like a family member. He's like part of the family. But it says in verse 5, Jesus had an agape love, a broader love. You know, your body is not the most important thing to God. It's your soul. It's your spirit. Your body is a vehicle that's going to end. He treats it that way. What's more important to you, the car or the driver? This is the car. God cares about the driver. And the car can go. Hey, as soon as this one goes, I get a Cadillac. Okay? Soon as this Yugo that I got here stops clinking around, you know, I take it in for repairs every once in a while. Had some sand in my oil line recently that they had to deal with, you know. But as soon as this Yugo goes, I get a Cadillac. So what am I supposed to do? God cares about the driver. We care about the car. Can't do that. Notice what he told them. They said, you're not going back there again. They wanted to kill you. Where's your sense of timing? Jesus says to them, there are 12 hours of daylight. Okay? When you walk in the day, you don't stumble. God has his appointed time for me. I do things in God's appointed time. When my death comes, it comes in God's time. I'm not afraid to go back there, he says now. I don't live my life in fear of death. I live my life with a conscious appreciation of God's appointed time. We don't do that. We don't have a sense that God has an appointed time for everyone. We want to hold on to things and we want to keep everything. God's appointed time is the only reality of our lifespan. You don't have any idea what it is. It's why he appoints it. But you have to live walking that way. You can't face life if you're not ready to die. And if you're not ready for your loved ones to die, you're going to have a pretty horrible existence. Because they do. They do. That's this world. It is appointed unto man what? Once to die. That's it. And we don't want to live that way. And Jesus answered them and said, my times are in my Father's hands. And it's the daylight now. I do what God has in front of me. I see it and I walk that way. One last thing. Notice, he told them, our friend Lazarus sleeps that I may go to wake him up. You know, people have a real hard time understanding that somebody's going to die or has died. I've seen it. You can look and hear everything you want, and people won't accept the evidence that's right in front of their face. And it may happen to you. But I think it's really great at the end. It says, if he sleeps, he'll get well. Oh, he'll get better. He's certainly to get better. All this, notice, Then Jesus said to them, circle that word plainly, Lazarus is dead. I want to tell you that it's a kindness to speak plainly to people when they're about to die or when a family member is. I'm not going to come into your hospital room and read you poetry and talk to you about nice things. We were leaving yesterday the ICU ward, and the nurses and the staff and the doctors were incredible. You're not a dummy if you work in that place, but these people were tender, and we knew all of them by the time we were done. I'd bring in all the cookies and the goodies. Nurses love chocolate, first rule. People, there, anybody's there for a couple days, you bring a bunch of chocolate, you put it out, and it's a great rapport, instant rapport. We had this great, but there was one nurse we hadn't met. It was a guy. He happened to be the only gay nurse on the whatever. That's not why we didn't meet him. He just, for whatever. So he was her mom's nurse for the last day. So we're coming out, and Anita's kind of crying, and I'm holding on to her. And he comes up, and he says, let me see if I can get it right. That's okay. Your heart has to weep. And so he was being very sweet, I guess is the proper term for that. He was being very sweet to us. So I nodded my head, and Anita nodded head, and we walk out, get 10 steps out, and I said, we look at each other, your heart has to weep? What did he mean by that? You know, he was trying to be nice, but it was like, ee. What we appreciated were the nurses who said, let me tell you exactly what you see. This isn't a hopeful situation. This isn't bad, but we're not going to let her get uncomfortable. We will do what we can do to keep the pain level down. The ones who speak plainly to you, the ones who talk straightforward to you, that is the way Jesus did it. At the end, he finally brought them to reality and said, this is what is true. That's what you appreciate. When you go to visit somebody, when you're in that situation, when you're talking to someone who's going through that, talk straight to them. Talk real to them. Tell them what's going on in your life. Talk to them about how God has comforted you. Talk to them about the lessons you're learning. Ask them questions about what they're learning. Be real with people. When I'm dying, you come and you start with that nonsense talk, I'm going to have a buzzer that lights up a light. The nurse, get this one out of the room. Next, you lost your time. You see, I don't have that much time left anymore. I'm counting the minutes. You don't waste my time. You talk to me about Jesus. You talk to me about friendship. You talk to me about love or get out. Think, next one. Mention the Baltimore Orioles, okay. Anything else, ding, 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 ding. I don't want this kind of all this or that. Don't put a poem in my room. You see a poem, cut it out, take it home, throw it away. I want real stuff. I want Bible. I want the meat. Jesus spoke plainly to them. That's kind. God is never cruel. Life is, God isn't. He's above, in, through, and beyond everything that happens in this world. And if you don't know that now, you'll come to a place in your life where you will find that out. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we love you. I praise you for what we have in Jesus. I don't know hearts here today. I don't know if there might be hearts that just have never come and been born again, never been changed, never met your Son and had your Son personally living inside of them. You know these things, but if there is anyone, may we have presented your Son and his sweetness, his everything that he is today. I pray, Father, that we might serve him. If there's anyone here who does not know your Son as Lord and Savior, may this be the day where speak to whoever through whatever. May your Spirit do the work. May we see lives changed. Cause us to live according to what's real in this world. And that's what you say and what you do and what's written in your word. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.